And want to get into the fourth section of this series today. And we have already talked about lordship. We have talked about worship. And last week we talked about relationship. And all of these things are so important to our Christian walk because this life that we are living is not just some label that we wear. It is not some proclamation that we make verbally, but it must be a lifestyle. And so it has to be a part of everything that we do. It is who we are. Just as much as I am Paul Kevin Schindahl as an individual, I am also a Christian. And so everything that I do, every conversation that I have, every decision that I make, every place that I go, all those things should be and must be governed by my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in that, I put him as Lord of my life. That is lordship. I make him the king of my life. He has given us one of the most valuable things in all of history, and that is freedom. He has given us the freedom to choose. And so he did not want us to be little robots that we just have to serve him, but he wanted us to have the ability to choose. And because of that, we have the ability to choose right, and we have the ability to choose wrong. We have the ability to go our own way, and we have the ability to go his way. And so as we have already talked about in our first lesson, we have to choose to make him Lord. We allow him to be Lord in our life. Now, he is always Lord of lords and King of kings, and he always will be. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that's going to happen. But whether we are under his favor or under his judgment is what we do now with our choice. So between now and judgment, we have a choice to serve him or not. And when it comes to judgment time, I want to be standing with him. I don't want him to be standing against me, right? And so I want to make him Lord of all now. And I do that not just one time, but I do that daily. You have to die out to yourself daily and to put him on the throne of your life so that he can rule and reign in every area of your life. And then we talked about when you truly make him Lord, then worship is something that just naturally happens, because when we recognize who he is, what he is, what he is capable of, and the blessings that come by making him the Lord of our life and the protection and the keeping power of that, then worship is a natural offshoot of that decision. Because when you realize how powerful he is and how perfect he is, then worship just rolls from our life. When someone begins to talk about him, there's something that wells up deep inside of us that says, oh, he is great and greatly to be praised. When someone begins to sing about him, when someone begins to worship from the platform to play and to sing, there's something that happens within me when I have him as my Lord and Savior. And there's something that rises up in me and says, oh, I want to sing that too. That's right. He is good. He is perfect. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. And so worship is something that automatically rolls from a life that has put him as Lord. And then last week, we talked about relationship. Relationship is so powerful. He does not want to just be our king on the throne of our lives. He doesn't want just to be the Lord in the relationship of our lives, but he wants to be everything to us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be our neighbor. He wants to be our confidant. He wants to commune with us. To think that the King of glory, the creator of everything, wants to have a relationship with me. The psalmist said it best when he said, who am I that thou art mindful of me? And so when we think of ourselves and all of our frailty and all of our struggles, and we recognize that the God of all creation wants to have a relationship with me, that we can have access to him. What, What an amazing thing that is. That in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, when the sun is shining, no matter when, I can call on the name of the one that created everything. And he recognizes my voice. And he comes to where I am and he communes with me. What kind of access? Can you imagine if you had the most powerful man in the world, if you had in a fleshly sense, in a carnal sense, that you could just pick up the phone and call him, right? When I was a kid, I would go to my grandmother's house and we would watch Batman, the corny show Batman. It was so corny. When they'd fight, you know, the wham, pow. It would show up in little bubbles, you know. And the Commissioner Gordon, I think was his name, in his office, he had a red phone. And that red phone had one button on the middle. And it called Batman, right? Can you imagine the most powerful man in the world culturally that you just, you know, you just had your phone, you just pick it up. And, you know, I'm really aging myself now. Picking up and pushing a button. Or you pick up your iPhone. Yesterday I was working around church. I was fixing the signs out there because we had it pointing toward the men's room, which was the ladies' room. Da, da, da. So we had to change all that. So I was up doing that, and I was listening to a sermon on my iPhone, and I reached down to turn it down a little bit. Sister Potter was in there. She's talking to me, so I was trying to turn it down. And I'd never even seen my phone do this before, but it started calling 911. It's like emergency or something. And it said on the screen, it said, we're also going to contact all your emergency contacts. So I didn't know how many people were getting calls. So if you got a call that I was in distress yesterday, it was not distress. I was just on a ladder listening. I was just listening to J.T. Pugh, and I hit the wrong button, called 911, and called all of my emergency contacts at the same time. Nobody called me to check on me, so I guess they didn't really care. But, you know, what if you had that button? What if you could just call the most powerful, the richest person in all the world, and they would pick up the phone day or night and say, okay, I'm here, what do you need? And, you know, we have a greater relationship with that because we have the access to the throne room of the one that created everything. There is limitations in the richest man. There's limitations in what he can do, what he can change, what kind of solutions he may have for your life. If you have cancer today, the rich man can't do anything about that. If you're struggling emotionally, the rich man can't do anything about that. But when you call God and he answers, amen, when he answers your call, you have that relationship. He wants to commune with us. And so it's powerful that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ on a personal basis. He knows me. He knows the numbers of my days. He knows my frailties. He knows my strengths. He knows the things that he wants to do in me. And so it's so powerful. And so we have lordship, worship, and relationship. And today I want to talk about fellowship. Fellowship. Acts 2 and 1 says this, and you know it. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here they were in the upper room. The progression of things here is Jesus was resurrected. He appeared to his disciples. He spent approximately 40 days with them and taught them, encouraged them, and strengthened them. And then he was about to be taken up into the clouds. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry there for the promise of the Father. I want you to wait. And so they went there and they were together. They were fellowshipping in the same place in the upper room. And they were praying and they were tarrying, waiting for the promise. And when they were all in one accord, when they were together, then the sound from heaven came. Then the power of God appeared in that room. Then cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. This upper room was apparently an apartment, a room where they had rented or they had borrowed so that they could gather there together. And the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Ghost fell. And so this was a day when the Jewish people, of course, controlled the synagogues and temple where they would normally meet on the Sabbath, but they met on this room, the upper room. And the Bible tells us that after this day that they continued. How did they continue? They continued with several things. They continued in fellowship and in breaking of bread from house to house. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That sounds like the Pentecostal way, right? What are you going to do? Let's go eat. So they continued. There's something powerful about the family of God. And so today we celebrate our mothers, and our mothers are our kind of the glue of the family, you know. The men are kind of like bulls in a china closet. We just kind of march in and we just move around and do our own thing, but the mothers just kind of hold everything together. And so there is something great about that family feeling that we have. And so I'm so thankful that we have fellowship, that it's not just every man for himself, every woman for herself. It is a fellowship. And it is so important for us because we live in a culture that wants to downgrade. In fact, we have allowed in our culture for it to seep into the church that I don't really need the church. That I don't really need my brother and sister. I have a relationship with God, people say. But it is important for us to understand that the apostles, from the very beginning, the disciples, the apostles, and the people that were saved on that day and the days following, they continued. And they continued together. They did not isolate themselves. They did not separate themselves. They did not try to survive on their own, but they continued in fellowship and breaking of bread. They continued daily, the Bible says. They got together every time they got a chance, they got together. And they continued with the breaking of bread from house to house, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And so it's important for us to understand that God wanted the church to be together. Now, we know that, you know, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We know that. We know that the concrete and the sheetrock and the chairs and the carpet, we know that's not the church. That's the church building. However, it is important for us to understand that we need one another. God robed himself in flesh and walked on this earth and gave himself for the church. What does the scripture say? What does it say? It tells the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You cannot separate your walk with God and your walk with the church. Everywhere, and we talked about this in our Ephesians lesson, Glorious, on Wednesday nights. It has been such a great lesson series, and I'm learning so much as I teach it and as I study it out. What is so powerful that almost, well, I think everywhere that the Scripture mentions loving God, you will find within about two or three verses that it also mentions loving your brother your sister, your neighbor. Every place. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look it up. Look it up. Almost everywhere in the scripture where it says to love God, it ties it back to loving others. You cannot separate it. It is a lie of the devil to tell people, hey, I can live for God. I don't need the church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need fellowship. It is a lie of the devil. You watch nature. What do predators do in the wild? When animals travel in flocks or herds, what happens? They separate them out. They isolate them so that they can destroy them. And so that's the way the enemy works with us. If he can get you isolated, if he can get you alone, if he can make you feel like you're alone, then he will take you down. It is a lie of the devil to say, hey, I don't need anybody. I'm all right. Me and God's got our own thing going. No, you cannot have your own thing going with God without loving the church. Amen. You can't have a relationship with the head without having a relationship with the body. It's impossible. It is a lie. It is not biblical. We must have fellowship one with another. Amen. The scripture in verse 20 of chapter 20, it's the 2020 vision of the book of Acts. The Bible says that they had all things in common. Now, I don't think that that is a biblical mandate. I do believe that for the moment, God was setting them up for a powerful thing that was about to happen. The Bible says that they sold everything and they brought it to the house of God, and then it was distributed as it was needed. Now, we don't live like that now, and I don't believe that is a biblical mandate, but what that was is that was a word from God for the moment. But it shows something. It showed that they were in unity. And that they celebrated the fact that they understood this unity by coming together with all things in common. Now, why did God do this for this moment? It was not a mandate through Scripture. It is not a mandate for all of time. But for this moment, what happened not long after that? They were persecuted. Their property was taken. They were thrown in prison. They were killed in the arenas. They ran for their lives. They hid in the catacombs. You can read it. So what happened was, before this happened, God gave them a word to sell what they had and bring it. And when they brought it, they put it to the one place where the government couldn't get it. Right? The government couldn't get it because it didn't belong to any one person. So when they were dispersed and went out into all these other nations and cities, the gospel went with them. And so either way, they would have lost it. Isn't that something? God gave them instruction. Basically, he was telling them, hey, I want you to put it up where moth and rust cannot corrupt. I want you to bring it together. And then it was for a certain time. They had all things in common, but it shows the power of their unity, the power of their unity. And throughout this time, their base of operation was house to house. They would go from place to place, and every now and then they would all gather together and they would go to the temple. Even Peter and James and John, they would go to the temple and they would worship because they weren't worshiping another god. Right? They were always worshiping the same God. They just had a revelation that the God that they always served, Jehovah, came and robed himself and became the Messiah and became their salvation. So when they went to temple, they were not worshiping a different God. They were worshiping the same God they always worshiped. They just understood that his name was Jesus. And so they came together and they worshiped together. Their base of operation was from house to house. It says Lydia's house was Paul's base of operation in Thyatira. Jason's house in Thessalonica. Aquila and Priscilla, while in Corinth, that they stayed there. The disciples that were traveling through would have these places where they would gather and they would have the people come together with them. Philip was home when he was in Caesarea. There, they went from house to house. It is so important for us to understand that it is that we must have fellowship, not just relationship with God, but we need to have relationship with one another. We need to have fellowship with one another. The Bible says it so clearly that if one would fall, then how will they get up? But if two fall, if one is cold, how can there be warmth? But when two is there, there is warmth. We need one another. We cannot live. We cannot survive this life. It's hard enough to survive life with the church. I cannot imagine living it without the church. Amen. I'm so thankful that I have brothers and sisters that I can call on, say, hey, I need prayer. I need strength. You know, just this week, we've been in celebration all week long, celebration mode. And if we have one more party this week, I'm probably going to pass out. You know, we had awards night, Monday night for Anna at her school. Tuesday night, we had company in, and so we spent time with them. Wednesday night, church. Thursday night, graduation for Anna. Friday night, graduation for Simeon, all the way down in Lufkin. We came back yesterday and getting things ready for today. It has been a week. Amen. But I'm thankful that all through the week, the body of Christ has been reaching out to us and celebrating with us. Isn't that great? The Bible says to weep with those who weep and to laugh with those that laugh, to celebrate with those that celebrate. And there is nothing greater than the family of God. And when tragedy hits, aren't you glad you're not alone? Aren't you glad you don't have to go through things all by yourself? And when joy comes, aren't you glad you got somebody to share it with? You know, I can't imagine just going somewhere all by yourself and say, oh, look, oh, you can't tell anybody that. You know, you see something you want to say, oh, okay. It's more fun when you get to share it with somebody, right? It's easier to make it through the bad times when you get to share it with somebody. The one will get a little bit of work done, but two is a great reward for their labor. It's amazing how much more you can get done with just one extra set of hands. It's amazing to me that how just having one more person to come alongside of you to help you with something, you don't just do twice as much work. You can do, you know, three, four, five times as much work in the same amount of time with just adding one person to the mix. It's the way it is. And so it's the same in the church, because we are called to work together, to pray together. What does the scripture say? It says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Where two or three. When we agree touching one thing, It is important for us to come together in agreement and in fellowship. The Bible commands us to do good and love one another. Do good and love one another. Galatians 6 and 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. That's the church. Aren't you glad that he put an emphasis on that? He said, do good to everyone, but especially to those that are of the household of faith. Luke 6 and 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. There's no loopholes in love. Romans 8 and 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many. We are a family. We're the family of God. John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Notice he didn't emphasize our tongue talking. He didn't emphasize our holy dress, but he emphasized our love. We have got to have love one for another. Amen. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, that's pretty clear, right? No argument there. It is very important for us to love our brother. We need to love those, even those that have despitefully used us, even those that have worked against us, even those that are enemies. We need to love them. Amen. It's not always easy, but we've got to do it. We've got to make ourselves because God has commanded us to love one another. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. That's not what we call pitiful. That's being full of pity, is what it's saying. Being full of pity. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Have compassion, have love, be courteous, be full of pity. Be full of pity. Don't render evil for evil. It's fellowship, folks. It's fellowship. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who have sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. One powerful trait of a revival church is that they have love one to another. Because you can't have lordship, you can't have worship, and you can't have relationship with him without having fellowship with one another. You have to love one another. Well, they treated me bad. Well, tough. Get over it. Suck it up, cupcake, as they say. It's time to get over it, right? It's time to get over it. You got to forgive. If you want to go to heaven, you have to forgive, right? There's two unforgivable sins. One is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's another lesson for another day. But the second is, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. And so it doesn't matter. You could go to church 24/7. You could sing all the songs you want to. You could give all of your money to the church or to the poor or to whoever. You could do good 24/7 for 100 years of your life. But if you have hate for your brother, you will not be forgiven. Amen. Come on. You want to be forgiven, you got to forgive others. You got to love. There is no loopholes in love. Amen. There is not one person in the world today that I could not shake their hand, hug their neck. It's not because they've always been good to me. Amen. There's been a lot of people I've invested a lot in that weren't loyal back. But there's not one person that I couldn't hug their neck today. Not because I'm good, but because I have a great debt of my own. Because when I look in the mirror, I see 47 years of mistakes and regrets and coming up short and maybe not treating people exactly like I should treat them. And so if I want forgiveness for all of that, I've got to forgive. I got to throw out love and forgiveness on everyone because I know how much I need it, right? The Bible says when you see your brother overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of meekness. And then it tells us why. It says, considering yourself. What is it saying in our language? It's saying, hey, when you see somebody else make a mistake, you better restore them and love them because you're not perfect either. Come on. And if you want forgiveness, you say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. You're right. We're full of mistake-prone people. There's not one perfect church, so if you're perfect, don't join. You wouldn't fit in. Amen. We are not perfect. Therefore, we have to forgive. And fellowship is constantly correction, constantly correcting in our own mind and our heart. It says, endeavoring to keep the bond of peace. Endeavoring. It's work. Every relationship in life is work. There's some that come a little easier than others, but there's not one that doesn't have work, right? My wife has been married to me for 25 years. Y'all pray for her because she is having to deal with me for 25 years, going on 26. We've already passed the halfway mark to the 26th year. It is a long time. Amen. Believe me, I can't hardly live with myself some days. But every relationship takes work. And so if you're going to say, hey, I'm not going to go to church because such and such or so and so, well, let me just be real blunt. You're going to go to hell.
That's right. Amen.
Hey, I'm in the book. I'm in the book. You can't say you love God and hate your brother or your sister or you're a liar, right? You can't have a relationship with God without fellowship with the church. They go hand in hand. We are the body of Christ. He is the head, and we are the body. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? Into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's ridiculous, right? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say of the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, and having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no separation in the body, but that the member should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongue. All are apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? All have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and show I unto you a more excellent way. We are the body of Christ. Amen. We cannot say that we have no need of one another, just as the hand cannot say it doesn't need the foot, or vice versa, or the eye saying I don't need the hand. We need one another. Amen. Us uncomely parts need you comely parts. Come on. Amen. We need one another. We need to celebrate one another. We need to weep with one another. It is so important for us to walk together hand in hand. Our world is depending upon us. Because how will we teach them? How will we preach to them? How will we reach them? The Bible says that they will know that we are truly God's disciples, not by the sign in front of the church, not by the bumper sticker on our car, not by the t-shirt that we wear, but by our love one for another. Because love does not come naturally in our culture, especially the way the Scripture tells us to love. Because the Scripture tells us to love everyone. Right? And so when we love everyone, it is a witness to everyone around us. And I've already mentioned this, but let's say it again. It's impossible to separate love for God and love for the church. It's impossible. You can say it. You can proclaim it. You can try to live it. But it's impossible to truly love God without loving the church. How could you not love something that the one that you love gave everything to purchase? Right? What if my wife worked very, very hard to get me something and she gave me this beautiful gift and I just threw it on the ground and put my foot on top of it and walked away? Now, how could I say, I love you when I didn't love her gift? Come on. So how can I say, oh, I love God. I have a relationship with God. Me and him have got our own thing going, but I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to worship with those people. Amen. It is a lie of the devil. It's a lie. 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 Because you cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with the church. It's impossible to love God and not love the church. Amen. Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Churches are an extension of God's plan. It is an integral part of what God is doing in the earth. We must be together. Amen. We have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, yes, but also in fellowship and prayers. We need one another. There's a danger in trying to pull off on your own, trying to do things all by yourself. I promise you, you will not survive spiritually by yourself. And if you've ever seen the day approaching, the day is approaching. You've got nations that have hated each other sitting down at the same table talking about peace. Come on now. That sounds biblical to me. Amen. You've got Israel putting the president's name up on banners in the streets. Have you seen the picture? It says Trump is a friend of Zion. They're putting banners all over Jerusalem. Why? Because he's putting the embassy there. He's recognized as the capital. Man, this thing is wrapping up. And even more so as you see the day approaching. We need together. Together. This thing's wrapping up. And I don't know if it's a year or if it's 10 years. Who cares? Man, it was just yesterday my kids went to kindergarten. I mean, what's 10 years, right? I mean, we'll wake up tomorrow and it'll be 10 years. That's the way it seems. And so we better stick together. You need a church family. You need a pastor. You need a place to worship. You need a place to gather. You need strength when you're weak. You need to celebrate together. It is so important for us to have fellowship. Amen. I want lordship. Amen. I want worship. I want relationship, but I've got to have fellowship as well. It's just as important as the others. Let's stand together. Amen. We're going to have a good time this second hour for Mother's Day. We're going to celebrate our mothers. We're going to worship the Lord together, and we're going to have a move of God before we leave. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what you're about to do in this place, Lord. Those that are still gathering, Lord, I pray that you'd bring them in safely, Lord. We're going to have a powerful time in this second hour, and we release you to do exactly what you want to do on this Mother's Day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said amen. God bless you. Take a little break, and we'll start worship here in a few minutes.